We're looking at different parables that we find in the New Testament. Parables were stories that Jesus would tell, and many people were confused and even frustrated with his parables because they felt like he was trying to say a spiritual truth, but he was actually hiding it and making it more difficult to understand, almost like some kind of code that they were forced to try to break to understand what it meant. But reality, when Jesus taught in parables, and most theologians think there's anywhere from 45 to 55 throughout the New Testament, anytime he spoke in parables, it was not to hide truth from us. It was really to get us to see truth in a clearer way. He was speaking them and teaching them in such a way that those that were really interested, they would lean in with their hearts, they would lean in with their hearts, and they would lean in with their ears, and they would find the truth from those parables. And so we began this series called Code Breakers. And we've looked at a couple throughout this month, but here's the truths that we've gained from these few parables that we've looked at. First of all, is that God invites everyone to him. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter if they're broken or unbroken. It doesn't matter if they're religious or not religious. God has an invitation for all people to come to him. That was one of the truths that we learned. And then last week, we learned that not only does God invite us, he pursues us, that he will go looking for us. He doesn't play some game of hide and go seek that he's hiding behind a tree and maybe we'll find him, but he is leaving that tree, going to find us where we are. So he invites us, he pursues us. And today we're going to look at the simple, profound truth that God forgives us. And we'll be looking at a parable that probably if you've been in church, even if you didn't grow up in church, most people have heard of this story. And it's a story of the prodigal son. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, to illustrate the point further, this is Jesus talking. Jesus told them this story. He says, a man had two sons. One of the sons, the younger son, came to him one day and said, Father, I know you're a rich man. I know that one day when you die, I'll receive this big inheritance. I don't want to wait till you die. In fact, you're kind of like you're dead to me, Dad. I want all my money now. So as you can imagine, the father was frustrated. The father was probably upset. But the parable says, and he gave the inheritance to his son. The younger son took this inheritance and he immediately left the home. He immediately left the business and went to another town and began to live in a very frivolous, some would say exciting, but many would say wasteful way. That he spent all of his money on partying. He spent it on women. He spent it on the good life. Had all these friends around him, but he woke up one day and he had nothing. He had no money to buy food. He had no money to pay for the party, so the friends left him. He was all alone, and he was destitute. In fact, the parable says this, that he got so destitute that he needed a place to live, he needed something to eat, and he looked at a farmer, and the farmer's pigs were living a better life than he was. And so he actually went to the farmer and said, could I just at least be a hired hand? And from that time on, he began like eating the slop left over from the pigs. And then one day, the Bible says he came to his senses. He thought, you know, back at my father's house, back at my father's business, the servants are eating better than I am right now. They're living a better life than I am right now. And so he decided to go back to the dad and not try to reclaim his position in the family because he knew he had written that off when he told his dad he wanted all of his money and basically killed him off in his mind. But he said, maybe I can just go be a servant in my father's business. And so the Bible says he began walking back to the father, to the home, to the community. And as he's walking, the father is sitting on the front porch and he sees his son coming and he jumps up and he runs to meet his son and he throws his arms around him. He welcomes him home and the son says, whoa, whoa, Dad, no. I'm not coming back as your son. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God, all of heaven. All I'm asking is, can I please just maybe have a job as one of your servants? And the father looked at him and wrapped his arms around him again and said, servant, nothing, you are my son. In fact, hey, servants, bring me my robe, bring me my ring, bring me my sandals, bring them to my son. My son was gone and now he's home. He was away and he's returned. In fact, kill the fatted calf because we're about to have a grand party. And you can imagine all the people listening to Jesus tell this story. They're listening with ears to understand and a heart to try to understand. But the story wasn't over with at that point. Because Jesus went on to say, and there was the other son, because there was two sons. The other son was the good son, the older son, the respectful son, the obedient son, the one that done all the things right his whole life. And in fact, when the younger brother came home, the older brother was out taking care of the fields like he should have been. And when he came home, he saw there was a party going on. Didn't know why there was a party. He sure didn't receive an invitation to the party. And so he walked up and he discovered that the party was for his son, his brother, that had left the family, that had disgraced the family, that had disowned the father, had basically killed off the father, and the party was for him. Jesus, as he told the parable, said the son was so upset that he crossed his arms and wouldn't even go inside to the party. And he stayed outside until finally the father walked out and put his arm around his son and said, "What's wrong, son?" And the older son, the older brother, looked at him and said, "What do you think's wrong, Dad? I'm the good one. I'm the respectful one. I'm the one that obeyed and did everything that you've asked us to do. And now my brother, the wayward one, came home and you're throwing him a party? Dad, it's not fair. I should be having a party and you've never thrown a party for me." And the father looked at the older brother and said, "But your younger brother was gone and now he's home." And so Jesus tells this story to an audience, probably a lot like this audience. There were some in the audience that could totally identify with the wayward son. They were the ones that felt so broken. They were the ones that knew they were sinners. They were the ones that knew that they did not have a relationship with God. They felt it every day of their life, and they're hearing this, and what they're hearing is this opportunity, this moment that maybe God would bring them home and forgive them just like he did the younger brother. And there's some in the audience, maybe like we have some today, that they had their arms crossed. They were the religious ones. They were the good ones. They were the respectful ones. They were, many of them, church leaders. And they're listening to this story going, why would the father accept that kid back? Why would there be such grace towards someone who made such choices like that? And they heard it with an entitlement about them, with their arms crossed and their attitudes, their minds already made up. And so Jesus told this story for all those that heard to hear, and he wanted to teach them about God's forgiveness. And if you have your outline, there's four pieces, four things that I think we can take away from this parable about forgiveness, both in the story, but more importantly in our lives today. And here's the first point I think we can learn from forgiveness from this parable. Forgiveness requires acknowledging your current position. Forgiveness requires acknowledging your current position. There was that moment in verse 17 where the Bible says that the younger brother finally came to his senses. He finally realized that he had made some bad choices. But when he finally came to his senses, he realized his choices weren't just affecting his father. He didn't just disgrace his father. He actually separated himself from God. Because he came back in verse 18, and this is what he said to his dad as he's walking down. His dad tries to put his arms around him, and the son says, "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired hand.'" You see, the son realized that he had made choices that hurt people, but more importantly than that, he had made those choices to separate himself from God. Several years ago, I had a mom bring her little 5-year-old kid into my office and said, "Pastor, my son would like to ask Jesus in his heart. He wants to become a Christian and get baptized. Can you talk with him?" And I love opportunities like that, especially with 5-year-olds, because they are so innocent and they are just so real with you, right? And I talked to him and I said, why do you want to become a Christian? And he said, "Oh, I made some really bad choices and it makes mommy really, really mad." I said, "Oh, what are some choices that you've made that have made mommy so mad?" He goes, "Well, sometimes when she tells me to clean my room, I just put all my toys underneath the bed. And sometimes when she says, 'Put your dishes in the dishwasher,' I put them underneath the couch." And he goes, "And one time when mommy wasn't around, I punched sister right in the face because she was crying." Like, ooh. And he looks at me and he says, "I'm so sad because I made mommy so sad by my choices." And as I'm talking to this young child, talking about salvation, I'm understanding he understands the difference in right and wrong. And I said, how do you think God feels about your choices? Because I knew that part of salvation is not only understanding that you've sinned against a person, another person, but it's much more than that. Salvation, we have to understand that our sin separates us from God. He had to understand that even more than against his mom, his sin was against God in the mind of a little five-year-old. And I said, what do you think God thinks about that? And he goes, oh, I don't know, because mommy's so mad I could never find out. Now, as we began talking, here's what I realized. This young boy was taking steps understanding God. He was taking steps into salvation, but I knew that at that moment, at the place that he was at developmentally, he didn't quite understand that his sin was against God. It was simply something wrong against his mom. Again, nothing wrong with that. That's part of the steps of right of understanding who God is. But I talked to mom afterwards and I said, I'm not the gatekeeper to heaven. But I said, I think it's central to us, any person, regardless if we're 5 or 50, to understand our sin is against a holy God. It may affect other people and relationships, but ultimately, if we don't recognize that, we don't understand the tragedy of sin in our relationship with God. Now, the story, but the rest of that story is I got to celebrate the young boy and said, hey, let's keep talking and you keep talking to your mom and praying. And a couple of years later, he actually came to me and said, I sinned against God. But here's why I share that story. Because when it comes to forgiveness, not just five-year-olds, when it comes to forgiveness of mine and your lives, that we have to recognize this in order to have forgiveness, it requires acknowledging our current position with God. I think of David, King David. After he had sinned those horrible situational sins of the affair with Bathsheba and then ended up getting her pregnant and wanted to try to cover up that sin and called her husband in from the front lines of war and actually had and then sent him back out and had him killed on the front lines again. He had horrible sins against the people around him. But in Psalms 51, when he was confessing his sin, he said, against you and you alone have I sinned. Had an affair, had someone killed, but he realized he had to understand at that moment his current position was against God. So as we think about forgiveness in our lives today, we have to understand our current position and what that does. Let me give you the second point about sin and forgiveness. Forgiveness restores your former position. The truth that Jesus wanted to teach and us gain from this parable is that forgiveness restores your former position. We have a whiteboard on our refrigerator that we put our grocery list on. And so anytime we run out of something, you write it up there. Milk, bread, diet, Dr. Pepper, all the essentials of life. We make sure we write it on there. Now the pen for that, this erasable marker is put in a drawer right by the refrigerator, but we also have other pens in there also, including Sharpies. So a few weeks ago, I went to go write something on the whiteboard and I grabbed the Sharpie instead of the erasable pen and I wrote it on there. And after writing 3 or 4 things on there, I realized immediately what pen I had in my hand. So I put that pen up, I got a napkin, I got some Windex. I did all that I could to try to wipe that off, but guess what's still on my refrigerator whiteboard right now? There is the shadow of every one of those words that I wrote. They're still left up there no matter what I try to do. And every time I see those, it reminds me of the mistakes that I made. The mistake of writing with a Sharpie pen on that whiteboard. Some of us, our lives resemble that whiteboard. That we ask for God for forgiveness, but we've never allowed him to restore us to the original former position that we had before we ever sinned. It's like we're marked with our sin. And in the parable, when the boy starts walking home and the father sees him, he runs up to hug him and he cries out, my son is home, my son is home. Bring me the robe, bring me the ring, bring me the shoes, my son is home. And we read that and we think, oh, the father's just really glad because the son's coming home and undoubtedly he's walking in barefooted and he was probably nasty, just clothes that hadn't changed him for some time. So the father was just trying to be nice and give him some new clothes, right? It was way more than that. Because each of those articles of clothing, the shoes, the ring, the robe, all had a significant meaning in his restoration. When he looked at the son and he cried out, bring me the shoes, here's what he was saying. I am going to make you my son again. Because back in those days, only the rich people, only the wealthy people wore shoes. So anybody that was working for the man would not have worn shoes. In fact, we don't know what happened to the son's shoes when he was off at the other town, but undoubtedly he had to sell them or lost them or whatever. And he comes back walking barefooted, and he resembled not the son of the owner, but the servant of the owner. And he came walking back with a disposition, Father, just forgive me. I've sinned against you. Just make me a servant. And the father looks at him and says, you will not be a servant. You will be my son again. And bring me the shoes so everyone that sees him will know that he's my son. And I want you to know that if you're here today and God has forgiven you, he's forgiven you not just to be one of the many in the line of church, many in the line of religion. He has forgiven you and adopted you to be his son and his daughter. He has restored you to the original place in life that he meant for you to be. But the father didn't stop there. He said, bring me a robe. The robe would have been a long floor-length robe. It would have been of heavy material. It had been very ornate. In fact, it was such a special robe that only rich people would have the robe. So this father's robe was his own robe, his only robe, and he would have worn it to very, very special occasions. If you would have invited the father to your wedding, he would not even have worn that robe to your wedding because it probably your wedding wouldn't have been special enough. It would have been saved for family affairs. And so when he cries out to everybody, bring me his shoes, bring me my robe, here's what he was saying. I'm going to restore my son back to the place of prominence that he had in my life before he ever left. If we could see a visual picture of the son walking down, he probably had his head drooped. His shoulders were probably kind of sagging because he was walking with such shame. Because sin does that to us. When we look in the mirror and recognize the depths that we fall and the brokenness that we are and how we've hurt the people around us and we've sinned against the holy God, there is a shame, there's an embarrassment that can come across us. In fact, one person said this about shame. That shame is the belief that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. That was the son's disposition. I come back to you not as your son, but as your servant. I don't belong here. I'm full of shame. In fact, it goes on to say this, shame is something we have done that makes us unworthy of connection. He wasn't worthy to be connected in the relationship. He was only worthy to be connected in some kind of working situation. Brené Brown said this about shame. Shame is a feeling that overcomes us, making us feel small, flawed, and never good enough. And so the son comes walking in, robed in shame. His head drooped, his shoulders dropped. Knowing everything he had done, knowing what he had done to his father when he asked for his inheritance. And the father cried out, bring me my robe. Because it's my robe of righteousness, my robe of significance. I will wrap around my son and I will cover his shame with myself, is what he was saying there. He is my son, but he's more than just a son in a family. He's my beloved son. And the father says, and bring me my ring while you're at it. He wasn't trying to adorn his son with jewelry. There was a certain ring. The father was asking for his signet ring. His signet ring would have been a ring that had the family crest or emblem on there, and it was an official ring. So anytime there's an official document or seal that had to be made, hot wax would have been dripped on the paper. The father would have taken his signet ring and he would have pressed it down on the hot wax and it would have created his own seal. It was a seal of authority. And what the father was saying is, son, I want you to have my ring because you don't step into this family as a guest. You step into this family with authority. When you walk in the room, if you speak, it's like you're speaking for me. You are a reflection of who I am. You are an extension of who I am. You have my authority. And here's what I've recognized so many times. Sin in our life can give us such shame. That you walk around, you're like, yes, Jesus, I'm your son, but our heads are still dropped. And we don't walk around with authority that comes of being a child of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a power of spirit, or given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And so when those young men came back to the Father, forgiveness restored him to his original position. But forgiveness did more than just restore him. The third point says this, forgiveness celebrates your new position. Forgiveness celebrates your new position. The Father yelled out, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. Now, understand a couple of things. When the Father yelled, kill the calf, the fattened calf. First of all, the Father didn't say, let's go kill a goat, let's go kill a lamb. A lamb or goat would have been just enough to have a family small party. But the Father was so excited as he was forgiving the Son. He goes, this is worth a celebration for the whole community. And so bring me the big animal. Bring me the one that will feed lots and lots of people because we're going to party like we've never partied before. But he also said something else. Bring us the fattened calf. You see, calves don't just get fat by themselves. You leave it to themselves, leave it all to their own. They go out to the field, they'll eat grass, and they'll just stay skinny cows. But if you want to eat that cow, if you want to beef that sucker up so you've got some nice steaks to eat, you got to feed it the good stuff. And so the Father said, there is a calf that we've been having, that we've been preparing, that we've been waiting on, and now go get that calf. Here's my guess. You know when they started fattening that calf? The day the Son said goodbye. The day the Son looked at the Father and said, you are dead to me, Dad. Give me my inheritance and walked off. I believe the Father's heart was so crushed and broken because of the Son's choices. But he said, I will wait on this porch. I will look on this porch every day because I know you're going to come home to me. I long for you to come home to me. I'm not sitting on the porch mad. I'm not sitting on the porch judgmental. I love you so much. I'm going to go ahead and get ready for the party because one day you'll return. One day you're going to come back and I'm going to put you in that same position and we're going to have a party like you've never seen before. There's some in this room right now that you identify with the young son, the younger brother. Now, understand this, just because you sit in a blue chair doesn't make you not a younger brother. Okay? Just because you show up at church doesn't make you not wayward. And there are some in this room right now that you're hearing this story and you feel the shame because of choices you've made. You feel that you've lost a place of relationship with God because of the choices you made. You could describe yourself as a prodigal. Now, let me see if I can explain prodigal. Prodigal sons don't happen just because of the depth of the sin. There are times in my life that I look back and had a prodigal week. I might not have wandered so far from God and said, I want to kill my heavenly father or my earthly father and hurt the relationships around me, but I know my heart. I know my motivations. I know my spiritual disposition. And there's times in my life that I've had a prodigal week. I've had a prodigal moment. I've had prodigal seasons where I've done all the outward things to look good, but I know my heart is far from God. Are you with me? And so prodigal can look in many forms or fashions. But the thing that distinguishes all prodigal moments is that we've stepped away from God. And I know there's probably some in this room that have had or right now having a prodigal moment. And here's what I want you to know, that the fattened calf is ready for you. God is not sitting up in heaven waiting like, I'm going to shake my finger at you one more time for all the bad things you've done. God is sitting on the front porch of heaven going, I'm just waiting for you to return because we're going to party. We're going to celebrate. Every summer I do a summer camp in Texas for about 500 kids, third through fifth graders. It's an amazing week. It's an amazing week when it starts, and with the 500 third through fifth graders, it's an amazing week when it's done too. But there's always a salvation moment in there that we call and give kids the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And every year we have 50 or 60, 70 kids that respond to the gospel. It's just amazing, amazing moment to see that up there. But when we finish, I always have this time where I'm like, okay, you up here, they come forward. I'm like, I want y'all to turn around because these are your new brothers and sisters out there, and they're going to clear and cheer and clap for you. So we kind of have this kind of momentary party in the auditorium with all those kids because of the new kids accepted Christ. Are you with me? I started thinking this week, why should that be safe for kids camp? If all of heaven, the Bible says, rejoices when one person returns to him, we learned that last week in the parable of the sheep. If all of heaven rejoices when one returns to him, shouldn't we rejoice the same way when somebody turns to him? But too many times we are too sophisticated in church. We're like a golf community. When I hear this, the dad's yelling, kill the fatted calf. We're going to party like we've never partied before. So I thought we might try something different today. I need you to practice partying, okay? Okay? Now, there's a reason I'm going to have you practice it, okay? Now, you're like, well, how should I just clap louder? Let me ask you this. If you had a wayward son that had walked away from God and he walked in those doors right now and walked forward to return back to God, how would you respond? That's the kind of partying we want in here. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. And at that point, we're going to party like someone's walking down, coming back to God. Are you ready? Now, some of you, please don't stand on the chairs because we don't carry that type of liability insurance. You can just stand up where you are, okay? But we're going to do this till we get it right. We're going to, you're like, oh, Keith, this is church. Exactly. Where should we party? Because the Avalanche scores a goal or because someone returns back to Jesus? You with me? Last service, someone said, you preach like a Baptist. Amen. Okay, I'll take that right now, okay? So here we go. Pretend someone walks down that aisle. Someone says, I'm coming back to Jesus. It's your own family member. You ready? One, two, three. Congratulations. You party better than the first service, okay? Congratulations. Now, here's why I want us to practice that. Because there's somebody in this room right now that's walking the aisle. Maybe they're not physically doing it, but they're hearing this and the Holy Spirit is stirring their heart in such a way and they're recognizing they're prodigal. They're recognizing that they had stepped away from God. I pray that we are a people. I pray that we are a church that no matter who it is that comes back or how they come back or where they're coming back from, that we will be a parting people that will celebrate them. In fact, let me see if I can take it another step further. And I know, realize this is a different type of preaching, so bear with me. But maybe you're here today and you're like, Keith, I'm the prodigal. I feel it. I feel the dirtiness. I feel the naked feet. I have turned my back on God and I've done things my own way. Maybe for a long time, maybe for a week, maybe for a season. So I'm going to ask you if that's you. In a second, I'm going to count to three again. And just in a way for you to recognize where you are, you're not going to have to stand up. You're not going to confess your sins here. It's just to say, Keith, you are speaking in a way that I get it. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand on the count of three? You're going, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing. It's not to embarrass you, but it's to recognize where you are. Remember, the first point says we have to recognize our current position to know forgiveness. And you went, but do I have to do it in front of everybody? You don't have to. But you know why I want you to do it in front of everybody? Because everybody just practiced partying and we're going to party again for you. We're going to show acceptance. So if you're here and you're going, Keith, I'm not going into details, but the prodigal son is me. Would you just raise your hand? One, two, three. Look at that. Look around the room for a second. Not to embarrass people. Look at that. Okay, partiers, you ready? We got some folks going, that's me, and I'm ready to come back. One, two, three. Yeah. There is a party. Forgiveness celebrates your new position. It celebrates where you were, but it celebrates where you are. In fact, Luke chapter 15, verse 7, we read it in last week's parable. It says this: in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And so we're going to be a church that parties and celebrates those who return. Let me share the last one. We'll be done. The last point about forgiveness. Forgiveness adjusts your position towards others. Remember, there were two sons. There was a son that we talked about, the prodigal son that came back, right? The wayward son, the son that was forgiven. But there was the other son, the other brother. Remember that part of the story? He's out taking care of the fields and he comes back and there's a party taking place. It's like, what the heck is going on here? He asked one of the servants, what's this party for? And they're like, oh, your younger brother, he was gone. He's back now. Your father is so excited. Your father is so happy. He's celebrating. And the older brother did this. And the Bible says he wouldn't even go into the party because he was so upset. He was so mad. He felt so entitled by it all. He would not even go into the party. Can you just imagine with me for a second if that parable was given in a different way? Now, we're not rewriting the Bible. That is the parable of Scripture. But let's just tell the story in a different way. The younger brother goes to dad and says, I want my money. I want out of here. I want everything you have. Give me my stuff. He basically kills off his dad and his mind. He goes off. He squanders his money. He lives a reckless life. He lives crazy. And about 2 weeks into it, the older brother goes to dad one day and says, Dad, can I take a few days off? And dad looks at him going, you've always been such a hard worker. You never take vacation. Why would you want to take days off? And the older brother looks at the father and says, because I'm worried about my younger brother. I want to go find him. I want to go check on him because he's not where he needs to be. And so the older brother takes him a little bit of food and goes looking. He goes to the hostels. He goes to the inns. He goes to the bars. He looks all the bad places, can't find his brother. He's finally about to give up. He's walking back to his house, and he looks as he leaves the town, and there's a pigsty, a pig farm over there, and he sees his younger brother living in the pig pen with all the pigs. He walks over to him. The younger brother stands up. He reeks of pigs. His clothes are tattered. His hair is matted. He has no shoes. He stinks. He's horrible. And the older brother walks over and reaches out to hug him. The younger brother takes a step back going, why would you want to do that? Look at me. And the older brother says, because I love you. And I care about you. And my father loves you. My father wanted me to tell you, you are invited back home. My father sent me, allowed me to come pursue you and find you. I want you to know, come back home, brother. Now, we know the story doesn't go that way. But what if it did? But it didn't, because the brother never let forgiveness change his own mindset. He stayed entitled because he was good. He stayed entitled because he had never done what he did. He stayed entitled because he never left home. And shouldn't dad love him more than he loved the younger brother? The problem with the older brother, he didn't really know the father. He knew what he should do for the father. He just didn't know the father. Because the father said, there's enough of my love to give you and to give you. I'm not loving you based on what you do. I'm loving you because you're my son. And so as we think in our own lives of how we should respond to people, that we should have forgiveness because we have forgiveness, it should adjust our position towards people. Some of you have family members, friends, coworkers, that you know who they were, but you know who they're not. And your attitude towards them is more characterized by frustration than it is by forgiveness. But God has forgiven us richly. God has forgiven us unconditionally. that God is ready to throw a party for you and I if there ever needs to be one. In fact, let's not lose sight. We wouldn't be here today if God hadn't already thrown a party for us. He has already lavished his forgiveness on us. And because he lavished his forgiveness on us, it should change how we interact with other people. That's what forgiveness does to us. It is not something, ooh, I got it, so I'm going to keep it to myself. It's like, I got it, I'm going to keep needing it, and I better keep giving it away because that's who God is. And so Jesus was talking to all the people, and he wanted them to see who they were. The prodigal, the younger son, or the entitled older son. But he wanted them to see that God's forgiveness is for all. And so this morning, the question is, who are you? Or maybe a better question will be, or is, who will you be? Because the Father's on the porch with his robe and ring and sandals in hand. He is ready to start the party for you, whether you're the younger brother or the older brother. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, parables, for your parables that get us to lean into who you are and show us just a beautiful picture of who you are. And so I pray for anyone now in this room, as they raise their hand, the prodigals, today, God, would you put your robe on them? Will you give them the ring? Will you put them shoes on their feet? And oh God, together we kill the fatted calf. And God, for those in this room that we don't want to say it out loud, but we feel entitled, would you stir our heart and see, let us see you who you really are. May we be a giver of grace and forgiveness. May we, in our human form, be ready to jump in the party. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen.